How are we tonight? Good? Excellent. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, that's where we will be. We do have a lot to do tonight, so I'm going to do my best to move quickly. But our base for tonight, what we'll go back to time and time again, will be Matthew chapter 6. So go ahead and get there. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, why don't we long, why don't we desire, why don't we pursue Christ with the biblical historical passion that's apparent if you study our faith? And last week we said, hey, there might be two or three, really one answer to that question, but it works itself out in two or three ways. We said one of the things that can happen is that we can have a desire, and desires are not inherently evil, but that what can happen is we can close our hand around that desire and make it an idol. And so what ends up happening is we say, God, do whatever you want, be who you are, work in any way that you want, but don't touch this. All right? Don't touch this. Whatever that thing is, it can be anything. It can be morally neutral. It can be something that's good. It can be something that's beautiful. It can be something that's right. But in the end, if you close your hand around it and you say, do whatever you want, God, but don't touch this, you're guilty of idolatry. And then we moved on from there into pride. And pride is simply thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And so it's this kind of, we talked about how it works itself out in the evangelical community, where we've got this thing, we've done this thing. We are a tool in the hands of God to right everyone else's wrongs. And we even view ourselves in that circle, even in the evangelical circles, where it's our job to correct everyone's theology. It's our job to tell them how they should raise their kids. And in so doing, we neglect our own relationship with Christ, pressing into Christ ourselves, knowing Christ deeply ourselves. Instead, we're just trying to make sure everyone else is. You tracking with me? So, idolatry, we went over to Romans 1. Idolatry gives way to pride. If you have an idol and you close your hand, you'll almost always justify it with your mind. You'll become proud. And then those two things kind of collide and lead to the hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart. And that's where God turns you over to your sin and says, fine, chase it. Chase it. You can have it. And all of a sudden, the spiritual appetite dies out. All right. Now, we kind of ended on that hardening, God hardening our hearts idea. Wildly popular, joy-giving idea. Last week, and then I said, okay, what do we do with this? Because, I mean, it's all over the Bible. And so how can we know what's really going on in our hearts? How can we know if we have idolatry in our hearts? How can we know if we have pride going in our hearts? I mean, some of us, we knew right away. The Holy Spirit kind of quickened in our hearts and said, slap the hand, let go of that. But then I said what we were going to do really for the rest of this month is we were just going to kind of dive headlong into all the kind of tests that the scripture give us to see what's really going on in our hearts. And so with all of that said, we set out to answer the questions. Why don't we have more of a hunger for God than we do? Why is it that we don't burn with a passion for him and a longing to be near him and a willingness to forsake all, to know him deeply? Why does that seem to be absent from most evangelicals? And is the reason pride, idolatry, or hardening of hearts? Those are the questions we've asked. And tonight we take step one in trying to solve it. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I don't think he's being revolutionary here, and I don't think he is pressing any button that you don't want him to press. He's actually just being honest to how the universe is wired and how he created it to be. And here's what I mean by that, that everything that you possess and all that you're currently chasing is one day going to be in a landfill, right? I mean, it does not matter how much you love on it or how much you polish it or whether or not you name it. It does not matter if you wash it on gentle cycle and don't put it in the dryer. Everything that you have and all that you're currently pursuing is on its way to the junkyard. And if it's not on its way there, then the scriptures say then just rust is going to get it or some weird animal's going to eat it up. So he's just going, hey, listen, you can get this stuff if you want, but in the end, it's going to be trash. I mean, in the end, the nicest of gear, in the end, the most beautiful of cars, in the end, the most amazing of homes ends up being a place or being something that nobody wants. Eventually, it's going to be trash, junk. The first car that my parents let me drive was, I think it was a 78 Datsun Maxima. It was before even Nissan. It was kind of this pale yellow, and there's this little spot of rust on it. And so Dad primered the right side, basically. Not really a car that gets you the ladies, if you're walking with me, all right? It would backfire in school zones. Kids would hit the ground, shimmy to bushes. It was really just a bad deal. But here's the thing about that car. At one time, that car was awesome. At one time, somebody bought that car. Like, I never got in that car and was like, I am the man, all right? So I just went, please don't explode, all right? And just drove the car. There was never this, oh, yeah, what's up? I mean, there was just never any, I mean, roll down the window so people can see me, all right? There was never any of that. But at one point, there was. At one point, somebody drove that thing off the lot with the windows down. Look at this thing. Datsun. Look at that Datsun. Woo-hoo. Yeah, everything. Everything you have on its way to the junkyard. Everything you have one day will no longer be desirable. Everything. And all the things that you're planning for and pursuing that you currently don't have, just a matter of time. Rust will get them. Some random animal will eat it. Somebody will steal it from you. We haven't even talked about that one. But in the end, it's all on its way to being buried somewhere. Now this idea, I mean, the scriptures are saturated with this idea. Like, let me show you something. You've got to keep your finger here because we're coming right back and we're going to keep coming back. We're going to dance around. We're going to keep going. So put your finger right there and now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I make the pastors here at the village read this text about every other month, this whole chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's going to be further insight into this idea that everything you have and everything that you're pursuing really in the end is going to be in a junkyard somewhere, if not buried with dirty diapers. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Here's a further idea of there being a visible world and an invisible world. And he says, even your physical body is a testimony that something bad is happening. Right? That outwardly, day by day, we're wasting away. And if you're probably under 30, you don't have that yet. You probably don't understand that yet. Over 30, you're starting to get hints of it. And soon you'll know it fully. Soon you'll know it fully. Like when random stuff just starts breaking on you and you don't know what you were doing to make that happen. Like you're like, what happened to my arm? What were you doing? Drinking? I was drinking and blew a ligament, all right? This is outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly something eternal, the soul, we're being renewed day by day. And he'll get into why this is shortly. For this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory behind all comprehension as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now listen to this. For the things that are seen are what? Transient. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Okay, so look around you. Look at it. Look at your watch, your shirt, your rings, your shoes. Check it out. Drink it deep because it's on its way to destruction. Everything that is seen is transient. Here for a moment and gone. Everything. But, and here's kind of the good news, but there are some things unseen that are eternal. That means they're not transient. They're not going somewhere. They will always be. Will always be. Okay, so keep your finger in Matthew, but now flip over to, I want to make sure we get this point down. Go Psalms 49. I've got to pick my battles tonight for time's sake. Psalm 49. We'll pick it up in 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Now, I don't ever want to sugarcoat anything or stop. What he's saying is that with wealth, there comes honor. All right? With wealth, all right, there is a glory attached to wealth. And we'll talk about it here in a second. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. There is a measure of glory and a measure of honor that wealth, monetary wealth, gets you here on earth. It gets you access to certain places, correct? Okay, the answer is yes. Everybody's broken here tonight, all right? Apparently, I don't know. Yes, all right? It gets you access to certain things, and it gets you a certain glory, all right? I have never, I don't drive a piece of trash car. I have a 2001 Chevy Impala, it's nice. It drives well. The air works. It's a great little car. I've never pulled up at a restaurant at Starbucks and had anybody go, "Where'd you get that?" Whoo! Let me drive it, man. Let me drive it. Come on. Just around the block. Never happened to me. Ever. Never happened with the Datsun. All right? Never. All right? But there are certain rides that people can pull up in and everybody does what? Oh, man. Look at that. Can I drive it? Yeah. Okay, so there's this glory here. But here's what he says. That doesn't follow you post-death. I mean, you don't get into heaven and have God go, "That Maserati was hot." I'm not going to lie to you. There's a special place. You have access. Let me introduce you to the Apostle Paul. Come on. Oh, no, Peter. You want to meet Peter? Come on. Come on in. There's Peter. Peter, rich guy. This guy had a car when he was on earth. Woo! Right? It's not going to... Okay, so don't worry about it when this glory increases for man because of his stuff, because in the end, it's all staying here. It'll be his kid's glory. Yeah. All right. Okay, let's go. Let's go one more. And all I'm trying to prove is that we live in a transient world, that everything that you see is going away. Go to Proverbs. Let's go Proverbs 23. I love this. Just the imagery in it. Proverbs 23, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. So he goes, at least pay attention to life enough to make that not the sole pursuit of your life. All right? Why? When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For it suddenly, it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Yeah, once again, he's saying, hey, listen, it's transit. You think you have it. It's this elusive deal that you never seem to get enough of. And the idea is if you're pursuing wealth and you're chasing wealth and you're after wealth and you make a million, then you want 2 million. Then if you get 2 million, then 2 million's not it. It's 4 million. Then you get to 4 million in you. And to me, I think a great vivid picture of what it is a quarterback who's willing to make $90 million a year and make so much money that he can't have a decent offensive line to protect him. So he's getting destroyed out there and they're losing games, but he won't give up any of that cash to get some protection. You ever thought about how crazy that is? The money means more than winning. Money even means more than being able to play 5 extra years because you had your spine blown out. I mean, this is what it is. You just can't get enough. It's elusive. It flies away. You're going, if I can get to $5 million, I retire, and you get $5 million, but then you want 10. And you get to 10, and it's 15, and you get to 15, and it's 20, and you always got to be chasing it because as soon as you get there, it flies away. As soon as you get there, it flies away. Yeah. All right, so here's what he's saying. Maybe we shouldn't spend all our time, all our energy, and all our efforts pursuing things that are transient, going to end up in the trash can and not follow us into the next life. And here's why I think this is, so I think this can be so devastating. If you could control how you were viewed by the world around you, would you do it? Well, the answer is yes, you can control it, and yes, we do do it. Here's what I mean. Earthly treasures, they're stressful. They're stressful because they're transient, and so something's always breaking and always needs to be repaired, and yet they also can define us and make us who we are, at least how other people view us. And so what ends up happening is that the car we drive impacts the way people view us, and what we wear impacts the way people view us, and where we live impacts the way that people view us, and what we do here, what we do there, what our education level is, or where we are in the business community, it affects how people view us. And so when you begin to use those things to control how you're viewed, you get what I believe is a lot of our culture, which is chasing this imagery that all is well and all is right and we're put together and we're successful, even if that's not the case. And so we're going to drive the right car, we're going to have the right wife, and we're going to have our kids in the right things, and we want them to do well, and we want them to dominate in the soccer fields or the football fields, softball fields, baseball fields, you name it, or we want them to be academic all-Americans, all right? We make them start reading at age 1.5, right? And if they don't, we're frustrated, and we take them to these little shops that, you know, help them read quicker, and we want to compare their grades to other people's grades because they've got to do right, and they've got to play well, and they've got to succeed here, and we've got to have the right house to make us look successful, and what gets lost in all of it is the truth. And listen, I think the astronomical debt issue in the United States of America goes back to this idea of trying to play the part that's not really our part. But we can control how others view us and how others see us by sheer purchasing power. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to get an email on this. Okay. I believe that if you're spending money that you do not have on things that honestly you do not need, your treasure's here. It's here. Where else is it? Where else is it? All right. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's get back there. I should have kept my own finger there. Okay. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, so treasures apparently aren't an issue, and the longing for treasures aren't an issue because God just commanded that you do so. That's pretty interesting. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So it looks like there's two ways of seeing reality. There is the accumulation of stuff here on earth, treasures here on earth, and that's one way of seeing. And then there's another way of seeing where we do life in such a way that our desire is to store up treasures, same as the first, but that the treasures we want to store up, we want to store them up in heaven. But let's not be ambiguous here, because I've read this 1,000 times. I think for 5 years, I had no idea what he's talking about. You're like, treasures in heaven. But not really knowing what that looks like or how to do that or how to walk in that. The great news is that Jesus isn't going to leave us hanging here. He's going to teach us exactly how to store up treasures in heaven. Once again, finger here. Don't, because we're coming back. Finger here. But let me see where I want to go. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's pick it up in 32. I love 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, I love that verse. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is a great verse. I wish I could preach on it, but I got to go. Here we go. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen to 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, worldly possessions have been given to you and me to distribute in such a way that honors Christ and builds the kingdom. He says here, sell what you have and give it to the poor. Let your money bags not grow old. Which means he says, what you've been given has been given to give out. Now, let me tell you something that's very interesting about this. I want you to visualize what's taking place here, because what he says is not whatever you have over and beyond what you need to spend on you, give away. That's not what he says. He says that in order for this cat to give to a need, he had to do what? Sell something. He spots a need and he wants to meet it, but he's broke. He's broke. He's got a dollar. And so he goes, man, I mean, that's a brother or sister of mine. That's someone hurting and in need. That's someone who has nothing. What? All right. I'm selling my boat. All right. I'm getting rid of DirecTV. I'm getting rid of my TiVo. Not the TiVo. Anything but the TiVo, Father. I mean, can you fathom this kind of heart? I mean, is there a better example of open-handedness? When it's not, hey, I have some extra, let's give it. But just that I see a need in this moment where I have no extra, but my reward is not here. My comfort is not here. My safety is not here. My reward is somewhere else. And I will make a deposit into that treasure in the future economy by getting rid of these things now. And so he sells something in order to bless and give and help. Yeah. Okay, let's look at another one just in case you think that's random. Go over to 14, Luke 14. We'll go 13 and 14. Here we go. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. All right, so this isn't networking, right? This is not networking. This is not, well, maybe we can see your businesses come together. This is not networking. This is not, I want to be known and help the covenant community. This is give to, love on, extend mercy to people who will never be able to repay you in any way. Why? Once again, you're going to find this idea of future economy back in here. 14. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. When will you be repaid? You will be repaid at the what? Resurrection of the just. Have you already, right at Luke 12, you're like, I'm not reading with him anymore. All right. No. At the resurrection of the dead, at the resurrection of the just, that's when we're repaid. All right. And so even the idea of, And I want to be careful. I want to walk on this line as best I can. There are these times, and I think there are these places where I've been and felt a leading of the Spirit to give something to someone where I thought that maybe in doing it, I might be taking advantage of or maybe even enabling them. But when does wisdom in that arena need to be laid aside? When the Holy Spirit says, that in the end's my job. I'm telling you to give. Well, I don't see that that's my part of the deal. That seems like it's God. Now, I'm not talking about reckless abandonment. I think you need to be wise, but more than you need to be wise, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you, correct? Yeah. I mean, no. Joshua was told by God, take the band, march on Jericho. Would we agree? Probably not a great idea to attack a fortified position with a band. Anyone? Anyone want to dispute that? Anyone want to say, you know what Marcus needs to do? First Friday night game, let the football players play the instruments. Let the band get out there and get after them, all right? Now, it's going to be catastrophic. Can we agree? It's going to go really bad? Yeah, okay, so wisdom isn't always this isn't smart, this isn't wise. I'm not talking smart and wise, I'm talking obedience. Sometimes the two are different. Sometimes they're right and the same, but sometimes they are different. Anyone ever been asked by the Lord to do something absurd? You ain't listening then. Because God's always about his name, and the way he can lift his name high is to make yours a little lower. And so he'll often ask you to do something foolish. I think this is one of the reasons why the spiritual gifts don't flourish. People aren't willing to look foolish. They're like, what if I say that and that's not true? What if I do that and not? I don't want to look like a, right? Look like a what? A sinner? A loser? In the eternal universal scope of things, it's kind of what you are. just obey me here. I'm going to look great in this. Let's go, right? Yeah. All right. Back to Matthew chapter 6. I want to tell you why this is so important to understand. There is a way to do life and a view of life where you increase earthly treasures, and then there is a way to do it where you view past the present into a future economy. And I want to try to explain to you why this is so big tonight and why we've prayed very hard. In fact, there was a large group of men and women that just prayed all over this campus before you came in here. Why it's just so important for you to hear this and grasp this and understand this. Let's look back at Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's why it's so unbelievably huge for you to wrestle with this tonight. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's why it's so important to know where your treasure is, because there your heart is, your affection is, your emotions are, your discipline is. I never really fell in love with a girl till, well, I think I had a little crush, broke my heart back in the day, but when I met Lauren, something weird happened to me. Like, I was just always that guy that was kind of making fun of the other dudes. I was like, man, I ain't going to see no Jennifer Aniston movie. People are going to die in the movies we go to when I'm dating. And then I mean, literally, that used to be a joke. And then I met Lauren, and I think one of the first things we did was saw a Jennifer Aniston movie. So it was, she was in Longview at the time. I was in Abilene. That's about, I'd say about 5-6 hours from each other, depending on if you're sinful when driving. And, man, I didn't care. I'm making the run. And I drove that thing and drove that thing, drove that thing, drove that thing, 91 Pontiac Sunbird. No air, drove that thing. I would speak, I would finish preaching at a deal at like 10 o'clock at night, some youth deal, and I'd hop in my car and drive 5 or 6 hours. I'd hang out with her for 24, get back in the car, drive all the way back to Abilene, be back at church by Sunday. And it never felt hard or bad to me. Never. I never had to go, how can I with great discipline pour into this relationship? You know what I need to do? We need some face-to-face time. No, I just went, I'm getting some sunflower seeds and some really bad coffee, and I'm getting after it. And I made the drive. Why? My heart was there. Discipline's easy when your heart's there. Yeah. So why is this so big? Because the heart, the emotions, the affections, they're at stake. And let me tell you why that's so big. Let's keep reading. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So let me try to explain how this happens. Whatever your treasure is, wherever your heart is, wherever your affections are, leads to how you view the world, where your mind is, how you think, how you see the world around you. And so if your affections are on earthly things, then your mind will justify a life that focuses on those things. Idolatry will lead to pride, which will lead to the hardening of your heart and the death of spiritual things in your life. And what happens in that moment is God ceases to be an all-knowing sovereign God who we say, let me see your will, let me do your will, and instead becomes our waiter to fetch us what we want. Why? Because this is my treasure, and I'm now justified with my mind, with my eye. I have justified this affection. It's catastrophic. Just kills our ability to hear and respond. Because remember what happens? Anytime we try to press into God, what does he want to discuss before he wants to discuss direction? Idolatry. Ezekiel 14. I'm not talking to you about whether or not you should go left or right, whether you should marry or not marry, whether you should take this job or not take that job. I want to talk about how tight your hand is wrapped around that. All right, let's keep reading this. Because I think we make a big mistake here. Here's the mistake I think we make. You start talking money, and we live in a society where we have a lot of it. I mean, we really do. And so the thing is, when you talk about money and God, you say, yes, Matt, but what about chasing both? I mean, because if we have a lot of money, think of all we could do in the kingdom. I'd say be careful there. Be careful. God has never needed an ATM machine, never needed a credit line, ever. God has never counted the cost himself, ever. He can always pay. Always. He never needs to go, do I have enough for this? He just gets what he wants, right? Okay. So the mistake that I think we make is why don't we then pursue both? Just pursue both. All right, well, he's going to help us with that, because the thing about the Holy Spirit imparting the scriptures to us is he kind of knows us. 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money. All right, so there is something about, now listen to this, there is something about God and money that lends itself to mastery. So here's what happens. Either God masters us, and in God's mastery of us, we see everything we own and all that we have, our business, our time, our money, our talents, our workplace, our neighborhood, under the umbrella of God. And so God has mastered us, and so everything else that is has been given to us by God for God. And so then our love then is for people, and things becomes a means of which to make the gospel known. Or money masters us, and God then becomes a means in which to get more money. But you can't chase both. You can't chase both. Now, it's imperative. All right? It is of utmost importance that right now you don't forget what we're talking about. What questions we're trying to answer. Because you know what my big fear is tonight? My big fear is that you're going to think I'm talking about money. But I'm only talking about money in so much as it reveals what's really going on in your heart. I'm not taking an offering. There's no plates going around this room. I'm not making a plea for a building. I don't like cufflinks. I'm not judging anybody. I just don't like them. I'm not trying to buy anything new. Baby does not need a new pair of shoes. She's got plenty. Both the girls. Not trying to get a raise. Not trying to get a raise for our staff. Got no plans on any. All right? I'm not asking you for money. And if you're a skeptic in here tonight, you're like, I knew this was a church. Buy yourself something transient. I don't want it. This isn't about money. Only about what money and where you land in that reveals what you truly value regardless of what flies out of your lips. So the question tonight is not, should you tithe or should you not tithe? Should you? I'm not going to talk in that stuff. The answer is yes. You should. But even then, that's entry-level stuff. I'm asking, what do you really value? I'm asking you what's really going on in that heart of yours, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and where your heart is, your affections beat, and where your affections beat, you'll view the world through those lenses. And I have to wonder if we're trying with all our might to serve two masters, but just attach God's name to it. And can I say this? There's this really weird thing that's happened here. I chuckle at it all the time to keep from crying. But what ends up happening is, I'll say it like this. If you have a lot of money and you have a lot of nice stuff, you're not a sinner. What ends up happening is people that are on, you know, they don't have as much, or they haven't bought this car, or this size house, or this deal. They like to be the hyper-spiritual guy. But the irony of that is the reason you can't hear God is because you're fat-headed pride, sitting in judgment on everyone else. It's a weird little pendulum swing, you know? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Where are you investing? It's a legit question. Where are you investing? Here? It's transient. It's going away. Doesn't matter what it is. Or where moth and rust and thieves can never take. How do you see the world? Do you see it as you're here for a season, so you should enjoy, so you should take, you should drink deeply, eat, drink, and be merry, as it's written? Or rather, do you see all that you have in the world around you as you being entrusted with what belongs to God for the business and purpose of the kingdom of God? Those are two ways of seeing. They really are. It's not wrong for you to have a nice car. It's not wrong for you to have a nice house. Praise God for those things. They're pretty cool, huh? But if the mind's attention and the heart's affections are set on transient things over eternal things, we have an idolatry problem. and maybe a pride problem. Because most people, it's that kind of combination of those two things. It's the, you can't take these things from me because I earned them or I did or I, see how idolatry kind of is a downhill roll. All right. Why don't we hear him? Why don't we chase him? Why don't we pursue him? Why are we not captivated by him? Where's your treasure? Where's your affection? Where's your emotion? Where's your mind? These are hard questions, but necessary ones. I think we're going to be really surprised in heaven. They're going to be these people we've never heard of. Like we're all going, Billy Graham, he's going to be sitting at the left hand. And maybe. But maybe it's just some old boy in South Dakota who viewed every day of his life as a gift and all that he was all he was given is given to him to steward for the kingdom. I guarantee it's going to be filled with very powerful men and women in heaven that we never heard of. Never wrote a book, never preached a sermon. Weren't very impressive to look at. So may we wrestle with our hearts and sow deeply into the future economy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a night where we can come together and open the scriptures. I thank you for it every week. My hope and my prayer is that you would speak to us and that we would look deeply in our heart. What does stir our affections? What does create happiness in our heart? Is it stuff and trinkets and things? What gives us energy? Or is it you and the pursuit of you and giving so that others can have? I pray that you would teach us the joys of seeing the world like this. And I pray that when all said and done, 40 years from now here at the Village, that this place would just be filled with men and women who would love to sell something. Father, I pray against any kind of impulsive giving tonight, as if that solves the issue. But rather a deep wrestling over what we really value. I pray that maybe we'd go home and look at the checkbook or look at the credit card statement or think through when the last time we opened up our hands in terms of our money, opened up our hands in terms of our wealth, gave away. Maybe even gave away until it stung a little. We love you. Thank you for a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Amen. Love you.